The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone. This is a good day to be here. It's a day where we talk a lot about hope, where you'll hear a story of hope, and our prayer is that when you leave today, you have hope in your heart, because we worship the God of hope. Throughout the month of July, we've been doing a short series called Never Beyond Hope, and we've looked at three characters from the Bible. Jacob, and we found out when we looked at Jacob that you're never beyond hope, even when your family's a mess. Then we looked at Samson, and we discovered that you're never beyond hope, even when you feel like you've wasted your life. Then last week, we considered Thomas and realized that you're never beyond hope, even when you find it hard to believe. Well, if you looked at those three characters from the Bible, I would like to introduce you to two people from Crossroads Church today that found hope in the God of hope. And I'd like you to hear their story. And so I would like you to welcome up here to the front, Grant and Joan Johnson. Come on up, Grant and Joan. We're going to do exactly the same thing. You know, I appreciate Grant, you and Joan coming up and doing this. This takes a lot of courage to not only come up in front of all these people because you don't know who they are, but they're all for you. But secondly, it takes a lot of courage to share your story. And as I listened to Sam and to Dallas, I thought, that's your story. That is your story. It's your testimony. And you're going to hear that today here. It's better the second time around, isn't it? Isn't it better? These are much nicer people, too. So it doesn't get better than this. Tonight will be a little less, but this is good. I guess the place to start is at the beginning. So why don't you tell us a little bit about your backgrounds and where you came from?
Well, I was raised by my two strong Christian parents. They were just excellent examples of living a life of faith. And they were married for 55 years before my dad passed away just about a year and a half ago. I have two older brothers, and along with my parents, we were the family that was at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, a few times a week for prayer meeting or board meetings or kids clubs and youth group. So church and Christianity was a huge part of my life. I made a personal decision to follow the Lord when I was 10 at summer camp. And I was so excited that night that I called my mom and dad and I told them, you know, the decision that I've made. And I asked if my brothers had made that decision because I wanted to be sure that we would all be in heaven together. After high school, I went to Bible college for a year. And then I also spent a year at Trinity Western. So again, my life was very much surrounded and involved with the church and Christianity, and I am so thankful and blessed for that foundation that I had that's carried me through to this life that I have now.
Well, my background is quite different from my wife's background. I grew up in an angry, godless, neglectful, sometimes abusive home. And I had, my mother was an alcoholic. My dad suffered from schizophrenia, and they were married very young. My mother was only 16 when they got married, and they were divorced before I was even a year old. So I never really saw them together. So I went with my dad, lesser of two evils, went to go live with my dad. And when I was about 12 years old, in our little old apartment building, I was playing outside one day, and a young man approached me and asked me if I wanted to go to Sunday school. I had no idea what this was, but it sounded fun at the time. And I went to the Sunday school, and I found out that I was really hungry for God. Even then, I just didn't know him. But obviously, he knew me. And I moved shortly after that. That young man taught me how to accept Jesus into my heart. And even despite where I came from, I became a Christian that day when I was 12 years old. But we moved shortly after that. So I lost a really strong spiritual role model. And life kind of happened, and I backslid some more. And then I hit 17 years of age, and I met some other Christians. And they were giving me the unconditional love that I really, really craved. Life took its toll once again, and the word backslide came back into my life. And 19 years of age, I was in a relationship that I probably shouldn't have been in. And by 20, I became a father. And then by 23, I was married, divorced, and I had sole custody of my two little boys. So obviously very, very different from my wife's background. I guess you could say that I was kind of born feeling hopeless. She didn't really feel hopeless until she married me.
You guys grew up on the West Coast, right? That's where you, how long have you been here in Red Deer, by the way?
We moved in 2002, so it's about 16 years.
I think there's one other point that should be made about hopelessness. You're a Canucks fan, so you know that probably is part of it, right? Yeah. Tell us how you two met, and how long is it that you've been married?
Okay, Grant and I actually first met when we were 13 at junior high school. There was no romantic interest at that point in my life. I always kind of thought that he was a little too short and a little too immature. I had my sights set on something a little higher and a little more mature. So we just had a really fun and silly relationship in those years. And actually, I pinned him in grade 9, my pet peeve. So that's kind of the friendship that we had. And then when we went on to senior high school in grade 11, we went to different classes and didn't see each other as often. So we kind of lost touch a little bit. And then by grade 12, I don't even remember seeing Grant much at school. So lost touch with him like shortly after grade 11, I guess. And you know, through the years though, I would often think about Grant. And we kind of had some silly times. And I'd often wonder how he was doing, what was going on in his life.
Yeah, and then in 1993, our junior high school had a 10-year reunion of our grade 10 class. My best friend and I thought, we got an invite to it. We thought, maybe I don't think we're going to go. It sounds pretty lame. Besides, the Canucks were on TV, and that was a huge draw. But we decided at the end of the day, we just go check it out. And he made sure that I was ready to leave early, if need be. So we barely made it there. But I tell you, as soon as I walked into that very familiar junior high school, through those doors, the very first thing I saw was Joni and that smile that I remembered from grade 10. She was just beautiful. I immediately fell in love right then and there. I followed her around the entire evening like a lost puppy dog. And I decided at the end of the night that I am not going to let this woman go. I am going to throw caution to the wind. And I'm going to ask her to marry me right tonight. I'm not letting her go. That's a true story. And so I went up to her, threw caution to the wind. I asked her to marry me, and she said, "How much money do you make?"
I'm so glad Ginny went for looks.
So, despite my income, and as soon as she found out I was a Christian, she agreed to date me, and we dated for a year, and then we got married, and we just celebrated our 23rd anniversary on July 9th.
That's awesome. Nobody comes from your backgrounds and goes through 23 years of marriage without a lot of challenges. Talk to us a little bit about some of the challenges that you faced in your marriage.
You know, lots of people say that differences can enhance a relationship or that opposites attract. But, you know, I found that with the very different backgrounds that Grant and I came from, right away early in our marriage, that posed a bit of a challenge. We both had very different expectations and perspectives on marriage. For example, you know, early in those months when you're kind of getting to know each other and there's a few fights that going on and stuff like that. And growing up, I've never heard my parents argue and never had much conflict in my home. So when this kind of stuff was going on early on, I was pretty sure that we were headed for divorce. I did not feel very confident in those first months. So Grant, on the other hand, that's all that he came from. You know, he knew conflict, he knew disappointment. So he was very comfortable. And he often says that he was actually looking forward to our first fight. So that was a bit of a challenge right from the beginning. And of course, Grant had custody of these two little boys, who were 4 and 5 at the time. And, you know, becoming a mom wasn't really a scary thing for me. I had always looked after kids. I loved kids. So I wasn't really nervous about that at all. I had done babysitting and whatnot. But I soon realized that being a stepmom is a lot different than just being a babysitter. And in those early years, I made a lot of mistakes. And I know I often put Grant in the position where he maybe had to choose between a bride who wanted some of her husband's attention and his little boys. So that was kind of put Grant in a tough spot sometimes. And then 10 months after we were married, we had our first child, so our third son. And then 13 months after he was born, we had our fourth son. Mm-hmm. And so we hadn't been married quite 2 years, and we had four kids. We were still basically getting to know one another and trying to blend this family, and I was a new mom with all the stuff that goes with that. And then, of course, about 3 years later, I got that little mom inkling that I thought maybe I wanted to have another baby. So Grant, not surprising, was happy to try. And so, in early 2000, we found out that we were going to be expecting in the fall. And so, of course, we were hopefully and prayerfully anticipating the birth of a little princess for our little brood of boys. And the Lord blessed us that fall with twin boys.
Are you still trying?
Stopped a while ago.
Yeah.
So we were six sons, and of course I stayed home and looked after boys while Grant went to work. And obviously with a lot of kids, there's a lot of stuff, and we definitely have gone through a lot of stuff with all our boys. There's been a lot of some difficult times that we've gone through with each of them. And then aside from some of the family struggles, Grant was having some personal struggles of his own. He had psoriasis and psoriatic arthritis, so he was in pain and discomfort a lot of the time. And then also in the early years of our marriage, I learned that Grant was struggling with pornography. And that was something that really hit me hard. Again, something that I wasn't used to, didn't have any familiarity with it at all. And so that really hit me for a loop and started to cause some worry and stress in our marriage.
Grant, from your perspective, what would you say was the biggest challenge for you?
Yeah, that was a lot of challenges that Joan talked about. But the biggest challenge, Dan, for me, was something that I brought to the marriage. And it was also it was the biggest challenge that I ever personally faced in my life. I had been suffering for years with an undiagnosed mental illness. And I had always been told that I was moody, and I felt things very intensely, whether good or bad, and certainly the experiences in my life growing up, coming from the parents that I came from, there were times I just barely struggled just to cope, just barely cope and get by. So right from the get-go in our marriage, dealing with all these challenges that Joni's just talked about, I was totally overwhelmed. And I tried to cope the best I could, but it just always led to anger, exhaustion, anxiety, and then just at the end of the day, total sadness. And this went on for many, many years. And then 15 years into our marriage in 2009, we were at the Calicut Center watching our son play soccer, and there was something really, really strange going on inside me. I knew it. I wanted to be an honest husband and tell my wife. It was very, very scary. I was shaking, and I didn't know what it was. I went to Joni and approached her, and I said, there's something going on here. I feel like I'm hitting some sort of wall. And of course, we had been through so many challenges before that she just wasn't ready to hear this. It was just like, oh no, what now? And that was hard, because she already thought things were getting kind of weird. And after that, things did get really weird, and I started to do things very out of character for myself. I started drinking and smoking and going to places that, in my opinion, Christian husbands and fathers should just not even consider. I would sit for hours in a mall parking lot in the van, just talking to God and talking to myself and talking to any other voices that were swirling around in my head. I would disappear for hours and days on end to motels and bars. Sometimes I would ask Joni to come and join me. Other times I would just sit there alone and be completely oblivious to the pain that I was causing my family. Now, this high-risk behavior, I think it went on for about 3 years. And finally, Joan had just had enough. And so she called the police.
And before I called the police, you know, I had tried many times in those years to get Grant to go to the doctor. And, you know, lots of times if he was busy or too wound up or stuff, you know, he didn't need to go to the doctor. Everything was fine. And then there were times when he was so down and tired, and I couldn't even get him out of bed to go to the doctor. So, and I knew that through the Mental Health Act that you can actually have someone arrested, and then they have to forcibly be taken to the hospital. And at that point, that's where I was at. I was literally that desperate to get Grant some help.
Yeah, so after 4 days of no sleep and drinking alcohol and energy drinks, that night I was just a total mess. And I was hearing lots of voices in my head, and I barricaded myself in our bedroom. And I could have sworn that my wife, Joni, was out because she was going to hurt me. And so I was running away from her, and I barricaded myself in our room. Police and ambulance came, and I walked to that police car in handcuffs. And I was taken to the hospital, where I was ultimately committed for psychiatric care and assessment for 3 weeks. And it was there in the psychiatric ward at Red Deer Hospital that I was diagnosed with bipolar disorder. And I was 45 years old.
Jill, when he was finally diagnosed with bipolar, what did that feel like to you? And what was it like through those years for you? Just, I guess, hanging on. But talk to us a little bit about what that was like.
There's a couple of things that I often think about. And number one, I've often likened it to having a free pass on a roller coaster. You know, lots of times on the roller coaster rides, you just kind of cruise along, and then you might have your ups, and then, of course, you have the abrupt drops into some low times. And so that's what we were doing. You know, we were cruising along, and then suddenly Grant would show these really severe mood swings or some really strange behaviors and completely irrational anger. This was really hard on our kids. You know, one day their dad was super dad and coaching and engaged with them. And the next day he was completely sullen, couldn't get him out of bed, didn't want to talk to us. So that was really hard on our kids. And then we also had some financial highs and lows where, you know, Grant was spending recklessly, or he'd lose money, or he would invest in risky things. And I actually forcibly had to take his bank card away from him at one point and opened up some private accounts so that I could make sure that we had money to pay for our bills when things came up. And then at the lowest times that we now know were manic episodes or depressive episodes, Grant did some really hurtful and betraying things. I found him one time texting with another woman, and then another time emailing back and forth with another woman. And so that was extremely hurtful. And I actually, twice that time, I talked to lawyers, and I started to seek some procedures to do separation. I was literally broken. I felt that there was no trust. I couldn't trust him. I didn't feel like we were going forward very well. Nothing was changing, for sure. And if you read about bipolar disorder in marriages, there's actually a staggering statistic that if one person has bipolar disorder, there's a 90% chance of divorce rate. So I was pretty sure, certain that that's kind of where we were headed.
What was it that made you stay in the marriage? I mean, we're talking, you know, a lot of years of this, and now you're celebrating 23 years up here telling your story. What made you stay?
As a Christian, I just really had a strong conviction that I needed to stay. I didn't want to disappoint God. I didn't want to disappoint my parents. And so I stayed, and I read scripture. And we read in the Bible, of course, of lots of trials and how perseverance develops character, and you're refined through the fire. And so I just pushed through, and I prayed a lot, and I read scripture, and I listened to Christian music. And we actually had plaques on our wall with everybody's names, and Grant's name came up as meaning a great promise. And so I would hope on that, and I'd pray on that. But perhaps the most impactful thing that happened was in about 2002 at Friendship Factor at the old Oriel Park Church building. Kim Schellenberg was sharing her story, and as she talked and shared her story and showed her beautiful artwork, she shared a verse. And this is a verse that I had never heard, you know, in all my years at Sunday school and Bible college. This is a verse that just seemed to come out of nowhere, and I'd never heard it before. And that verse was Joel 2:25, "The Lord will pay back and restore the years the locusts have eaten." And in that instant, that verse just pierced my heart. I felt like God had just set me aside, and that was our verse. And he was sending me a very strong and distinct message. And I heard that verse that morning, and then we had a guest speaker at church a couple weeks later, and she shared that verse. And then a few months later, you would share it in a sermon. I'd hear it on the radio, or I'd see it in devotionals. So suddenly this verse that I'd never seen or heard, I was hearing everywhere. And so it really began to embed itself in my very being. But you know, even after that, we still struggled. Of course, restoration wasn't immediate. Things were not getting much better even then. I mean, I got that verse in 2002, and Grant wasn't even hospitalized till 2012. So we went through a lot of years when things still weren't getting better. And I was angry, and I was frustrated with God, and I couldn't understand why you'd give me this verse and still put me through all these years of hurt. And then one day, I finally just really claimed it fully as my promise, and I said, God, even if it takes until eternity for that restoration, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on you for however long it takes until we see restoration.
Grant, obviously something's happened because you're here, you're together. Was there a turning point? What happened that began to turn things around for both of you?
Yeah, there was a turning point and something that made me want to change. And the funny thing is, staying in the marriage for me was never an issue. I was committed to staying, but I just was not committed to changing at all. And the turning point for me began with the stay in the psychiatric ward. I was so angry. I was angry at everybody in there. I was angry at the environment, the doctors, the nurses. But most of all, I was angry at my wife. I was absolutely livid at her for putting me in there. And I felt stripped bare of everything that I thought I was. You know, it was truly rock bottom. For 3 weeks, God put me in a place where I could not run, I could not hide, I had to sit there and be still and face my addictions and face my diagnosis. After 2 days of sleeping and catching up on sleep, I slowly, very, very slowly started seeing clearly, starting that anger that I had for my wife was slowly going away, very slowly. And then I started accepting why I was there. But I knew that a change was needed. But the problem was I was living that way for so long. But the night I went to the hospital, God showed himself in such a powerful way. I often say that it was the worst night of my life, but also the best night of my life. Joan had been afraid to call the police many times in the past. She wanted to call lots of times, but she was afraid of what people might think. That night, God gave her the courage to call the police. And then when the police came, I was calm and cooperative with them. My kids were all asleep in their beds. They had no idea what was going on. And as I walked to that police car in handcuffs, our normally busy, active neighborhood was dead quiet. There was no one there to witness the scene. And that was one of the big reasons that Joan would never call in the past. She was so afraid of what people might think. And then at the hospital in the psychiatric ward, I had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And after the hospital stay, we talked. I continued to talk and listen to God. But I remember daily saying, I can't get rid of these addictions. I cannot get rid of this illness. I feel like running. I feel crazy. God, I can't stop this. You need to take this away. And even then, I had no idea how this was going to happen. In the natural, I had no idea how this was going to happen. And then when he not only took it away, but when he did take it away, it took a little longer than we thought. Took way longer. It took about 3 years before I had an answer to that prayer. But when the addictions and this terrible behavior, abusive behavior to my family stopped, it stopped instantly in that second, and it never came back. And I knew I. So, thank you. I knew that I had hurt Joni and the kids, but you know, I did not want to continue living that way. I wanted to be the man that God intended me to be, but we both knew that there was a long road ahead. But the big difference now was I wanted to change. That was the difference.
So tell us a little bit about some of the changes that have happened. What does your life look like now? Your marriage, your family look like now compared to what it was before? And this is, you went to the hospital, that was 2012?
2012, okay. Yeah, 5 years. Hello? No, 5 years ago, 2012.
Okay. I lost the 5 years. So what are some of the things that you see now that are changing?
Well, she really likes me now.
Is that true, Joni?
And we just love hanging out together. And we find that there's a much quicker turnaround from any conflict, if there's an argument. And in my humility before God, it's just become easier to ask for forgiveness and to offer forgiveness. We've had to become two very good forgivers. And I've tried to face my shame, because I'm also learning to remember that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we realized this, and when I committed to that, you know, Joan's wall of defense, her emotional walls, just started crumbling down, and then she started trusting me again. Even though we are being restored, we still have to put the work in. And the difference is, it used to be really hard work, and now it's just obedient work. And so last year, an example of that is, I really felt strongly God calling me to get baptized. To go forward in my faith and just tell God that I'm all in. And you know, since that baptism on August 14th, 2016, my life in Christ has just soared. And for the first time in a long time, and right after, I have not had a manic episode or a depressive episode since that time.
Wow, that's awesome.
And God, around the time of my baptism, God sent me a very strong message as well. He told me that you are never going back to where you were.
That's great.
And, you know, we're not only seeing some changes in restoration between ourselves. I was home a few weeks ago in BC, and a friend of mine who was in her wedding party, so she's been with us through this whole journey, as she gave me a hug and a kiss goodbye, she just squeezed me tight and just said, "I'm so happy to see you happy." And so she's seeing a shift and a change in things. And most importantly, of course, we're seeing some restoration with our children. In those years when Grant was really sick, and the behaviors were really bad, he hurt the boys a lot and really ruined those relationships terribly. So, and one of my sons, in that time, we were at a restaurant one time, and he was watching another father and a son interacting, and he just looked at me and said, "Man, I wish I had a dad like that." And that just broke my heart. But now, that son, he's 21 now, and he just recently was sharing with his friend who was over and having a tough time struggling through life, and he just said, "Man, look where my dad came from. Look what my dad's been through, and look where he is now." And then our other son, who often, just out of love and concern for me, would say often things like, "Why don't you just divorce him?" And it was interesting, the boys often referred to Grant as him. It was like they didn't have that connection with dad sometimes, and they would say, "Why don't you just leave him? We'd be better off without him." And just a few months ago, literally out of the blue, this son just sent me this message that I just want to read, because he writes so well. He says, "Dad has been legally responsible for more than two kids for like 28 years. That means he has more years being a parent and responsible for children than most people have years of their career by the time they retire, 30 years. That means he is a professional dad and a few years as a single parent. If I were hiring a dad, I don't think I'd find someone more qualified with that kind of experience. By the time the twins are 18, Dad will have 30 years of parent experience and 25 years of marriage experience. That's a family man right there." So, you know, our boys aren't walking with the Lord as we would like them to. There's still some things there that need to be healed between Grant and the boys, and between myself and our older boys. But, you know, we have all hope that God is going to restore all those things. And Grant had a vision one time that I'll just let him share.
Yeah, I had a vision a couple years ago about, we had a lot of problems in our marriage, and my wife did not like me. My children did not like me, and we were trying to work out the problems in our marriage, and I had a vision, God gave me a vision of Joni and I in the forefront, working out our problems and praying to God, and then in the background, there was God holding his hand out, and he had all our kids in his hand, and he says, don't worry, you guys work this out, and I got these kids, and that just encouraged us often, and we just love that.
You know, there's always people that are going to say, that's a great story, great vision, you know, great change. But let's wait and see. Are you afraid of relapse, going back? Either of you?
Yeah, since my diagnosis, I've had many relapses in 3 years, several. And I did not get better at all for 3 years after my diagnosis. And last year, So Joan definitely feared a relapse, and so did I. And last year, we went to see Pastor Ken for some godly counsel and encouragement, and he simply said, God can take that bipolar away. And we talked to God about this, about his will and his timing, but until we know that I am fully healed, we need to be proactive with my health and proactive with this illness. So she needs to watch my sleep schedule. Of course, I need to take the medicines, and I need to eat well and exercise and do all those things that keep us healthy. And when we go to the doctor, I never go to the doctor alone. Joni always comes with me, and she goes from the big room into the little room, and she's always there to document it. So that's a proactive thing that we can do just in case something happens. She's got everything documented. And a big one here is being aware of what my triggers are, things that are going to trigger some sort of emotional episode. And I'm a very emotional person, so emotional things will trigger a manic episode. Things like if I have a conversation with my dad, or if I my schedule is too full, I overcommit, or I say yes instead of saying no, or, you know, like, telling my very personal story in front of thousands of people. Twice. I lost my tongue. Oh, yeah. Is that it?
Okay. It's good. It's great.
It keeps me on task.
Talk to us for just a minute or two about the basis of your hope. I mean, because this is a hope story. I mean, if anybody was beyond hope, probably you guys were, in terms of your marriage. So what do you base that hope on today?
I just want to share again that verse. When I received that verse from the Lord, you know, and I would dissect that verse and I would memorize it and I would pray over it so often. And something that came very strongly to me was that the Lord says, I will restore. You know, he doesn't say I might or maybe, and he doesn't say if you do this or that. He says he will restore. And so I think that's a very powerful commitment. It's a very powerful words from the Lord. And I know that the scripture is full of promises. And those aren't promises that were not just intended for us. They're intended for all God's people. And you just have to take him at his word. And you have to be prepared, I guess, to stay in there for the long haul and just wait to see his redemption and his restoration.
Yeah, so the basis of our hope is really in God and his promises. You know, it's seeing and knowing personally his faithfulness. You know, we know where we were as individuals and in our marriage, and we know all the damaging things that were said and done. And we both know the deep and dark pit that we lived in for years. And we now are witness to how God has begun to restore those years. And so we have hope upon hope that there will be for our future, and that there will be continuing and ongoing restoration.
That's awesome. This is a tremendously encouraging story. And I want to thank you for your courage in sharing it. It's not easy, A, to share your story and B, in front of all these people. And yet you've been honest, you've been courageous. And I think what it does more than anything, it honors God. It glorifies God because he's the God of hope. And you are living witnesses that God is who he said he is. And you know, I want to leave you with a scripture today that I really felt Lord laid on my heart today. And it starts by saying that we can be confident. not we could be, we should be, but we can be confident that God, who's begun a good work in you, will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So you haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. But I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray that God would bless you. And I'd like all of you to remember Grant and Joan this week, because just to be completely honest, this is a huge deal to share this. And tomorrow comes, and it can be quite a letdown. And the enemy loves to make havoc of that. But you need to know that God's used you, and that you've got a lot of friends here, and that we'll be praying for you tomorrow as well, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence in this place. And I thank you that you still tell us about the Father whose name is Hope. Father, I pray for Grant and for Joan. I thank you that you've allowed them to share this story. I thank you for your faithfulness in their life. I pray that all of us who are hearing this story would recognize that you're not partial, that what you've done for them, you would do for anybody. And I pray, Father, that as they move forward throughout this day and into next week, you'd be a shield around them and around their marriage. I pray you'd continue to repay them and restore those years the locusts have eaten, especially with their boys. I pray that you would bless them. Keep them, Lord Jesus. Make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. I pray that you would turn toward them and grant them peace like they've never had before in their hearts, in their marriage, in their family, in their home. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Grant. Thank you, Joan. Just stay standing for a moment here. You know, I just want to wrap up today in this series by saying you might not be where Grant and Joan are, but you might need hope. Or maybe you were in a place where you needed hope and you found God to be faithful. Well, today we're going to celebrate God's amazing grace and faithfulness. And as we worship and sing, I'd like you to respond, not just because we all are, but to Jesus himself for the hope that he's given you. If you haven't found that hope, or if you're in a place where you desperately need hope, it says in the Bible that the Lord loves people that put their trust in his unfailing love. You can do that today. You might be in a place where, how would you say it, the horses are already out of the barn. You've been through a divorce, so you've had divorce papers served to you. You know what? Start where you are. Just wherever you are, put your hope in God's unfailing love, and he will not disappoint you. Now, I'm big on, I think, responding. I know that, you know, I mean, a lot of us, and I was brought up very conservative, we respond in our hearts, and we just sit there like this. Well, that's okay, but, worship involves our whole body, everything. And we're going to sing this beautiful worship chorus that Dallas found, which will wrap up this whole series. And if you'd like to respond today by saying, thank you, Lord, for the hope you've given me, or Lord, I need hope, then why don't you move out of your pew, come down to the front, and just be with us in God's presence saying, hey, Lord, it's me. I need hope. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid to do that. We're in the place of the presence of God. As we've come through our journey as Crossroads Church, you know what? There's been some defining moments in our life. We've often looked back to the stakes that we drove in the ground and people we prayed for. Under this platform, there's rocks that kids put while it was being built with names of people they were praying for. Lots of defining moments. What if today was a defining moment in your life and in the life of our church where you said, you know what? I need hope. I've heard about it in the Bible. I've heard it from the lips of Grant and Joan. I'm going to go get it. Just all it takes is a yes to Jesus. And sometimes just coming forward is a physical way of saying yes. So I'd encourage you to do that. So let's worship the Lord with all of our heart.